Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 34. We continue our study of Genesis. Genesis chapter 34. And this is God's Word. Leah's daughter, Dinah, whom Leah bore to Jacob, went out to see some of the young women of the area. When Shechem, son of Hamor the Hivite, who was the region's chieftain, saw her, he took her and raped her. He became infatuated with Jacob's daughter, Dinah. He loved the young girl and spoke tenderly to her. "Get me this girl as a wife," he told his father. Jacob heard that Shechem had defiled his daughter Dinah, but since his sons were with his livestock in the field, he remained silent until they returned. Meanwhile, Shechem's father, Hamor, came to speak with Jacob. Jacob's sons returned from the field when they heard about the incident and were deeply grieved and very angry. For Shechem had committed an outrage against Israel by raping Jacob's daughter, and such a thing should not be done. Hamor said to Jacob's sons, "My son Shechem has his heart set on your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife. Intermarry with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters for yourselves. Live with us. The land is before you. Settle here. Move about and acquire property in it." Then Shechem said to Dinah's father and brothers, "Grant me this favor and I'll give you whatever you say. Demand of me a high compensation and gift. I'll give you whatever you ask me. Just give the girl to be my wife." But Jacob's sons answered Shechem and his father deceitfully because he had defiled their sister Dinah. "We cannot do this thing," they said to them. "Giving our sister to an uncircumcised man is a disgrace to us. We will agree with you only on this condition: if all your males are circumcised as we are, then we will give you our daughters. Take your daughters for ourselves, live with you, and become one people. But if you will not listen to us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and go." Their words seemed good to Hamor and his son Shechem. The young man did not delay doing this because he was delighted with Jacob's daughter. Now he was the most important in all his father's family. So Hamor and his son Shechem went to the gate of their city and spoke to the men of their city. "These men are peaceful toward us," they said. "Let them live in our land and move about in it, for indeed the region is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters as our wives and give our daughters to them. But the men will agree to live with us and be one people only on this condition: if all our men are circumcised as they are. Won't their livestock, their possessions, and all their animals become ours? Only let us agree with them, and they will live with us." All the men who had come to the city gates listened to Hamor and his son Shechem, and all those men were circumcised. On the third day, when they were still in pain, two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords, went into the unsuspecting city, and killed every male. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with their swords, took Dinah from Shechem's house, and went away. Jacob's sons came to the slaughter and plundered the city because their sister had been defiled. They took their flocks, herds, donkeys, and whatever was in the city and in the field. They captured all their possessions, dependents, wives, and plundered everything in the houses. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me, making me odious to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. We are few in number. If they unite against me and attack me, I and my household will be destroyed." But they answered, "Should he treat our sister like a prostitute?" May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. The year was 1985, and I was pastoring in Atlanta, and I was preaching on Wednesday nights from the book of Genesis. A dear, sweet Christian looking ahead at what was coming next saw this passage and came to me and said, "What are you going to do?" And I said, "I'm sorry, what do you mean?" And they said, "Well, the passage that would be for tonight, I mean, are you just going to go on to the next chapter and skip over it? What are you going to do?" And I said, "I'm going to preach it." This is God's word. God has put in his word what he knows we need. This is history. This is reality. This is something God has given us. And if we just skip over the parts that are uncomfortable, we are not honoring the Lord and we're not receiving from him what he wants to do in our lives. So, we're left to talk about matters that are uncomfortable, that are distasteful. What are we going to do? We're going to dive right in. Dinah, the daughter of Jacob and Leah, went out to see some of the young women in the area. She was not going out looking for a guy. She was not, nothing in the text suggests that she did anything inappropriate. And yet she ended up being raped. I've dealt with victims of rape, and I'll tell you one thing that is virtually constant is that the victim blames themselves and thinks, "I messed up. Somehow this is my fault. I must have done something wrong. I shouldn't have been in that place. I shouldn't have been there at that time. I shouldn't have been wearing what I was wearing." Whatever it might be, there's always this sense of self-blame. Now, I will tell you this. There are people who foolishly put themselves in bad situations where they are more likely to be attacked, not just sexually. If I take a bunch of money out of my pocket and I'm walking through a parking lot at night, looking at my bills, and I get robbed, it is not completely wrong of me to say afterwards, "You know, I probably should have waited until I was in the car and the car was locked before I decided to count my currency from the store I'd just come out of." Does that make sense? But if I get robbed in the parking lot while I'm walking around waving money in the air, is it my sin, or is it the sin of the person who robs me? Well, it's theirs. But if you want to reduce the risk of getting robbed in the parking lot, don't walk around waving money in the air. Is that clear? Okay. If a person is raped, it's not their fault. There are things that you can do that will make you less likely to be the victim of that crime. But anybody who has been wronged in that way, who's been raped, it's not your fault. Is that clear? It's not your fault that somebody else did something hideous and evil. And you need to know that. It is not your fault that they did what they did. Please understand that. There's not one tiny little hint in this passage that she did anything wrong. But she ended up being raped. She went out to see some of the young women of the area. And when Shechem saw her, he took her and raped her. And then, having abused her in this way, he decides he's in love with her. That doesn't always happen, by the way. A lot of times, after a person has abused someone, they just cast them aside, or as in the case of another rape that's recorded later in Scripture, the rapist despised the person he had raped and said, I don't want to have anything to do with you. Before the rape, he was saying, oh, I'm in love, I want to marry her. And after the rape, he's saying, I don't want to have anything to do with this person. Here's the reverse pattern, and that is, he rapes her and then decides, oh, I'm in love, I want to marry her. So which is it? It doesn't matter. It's just plain evil. I want you to say with me what you're supposed to have memorized. Sex is designed by God to be an expression of love between a man and a woman who are married to each other. Please understand that what we say about God's design is what Scripture teaches. But there are tons and tons of people in every culture around the world who do not treat sex that way. For them, it is very often not an expression of love. It is an expression of dominance. It is an expression of violence. It is abuse. And if you want to know just how prevalent that evil perversion of God's plan is, consider the fact that the obscene word, the four-letter word that is typically used for sexual relations in our culture, is also used in our culture to describe messing somebody up or messing something up. Because to most people in our culture, sex is something that you do for your pleasure, and a big part of the pleasure is being able to dominate someone else. Let me just tell you, that's satanic. Something magnificently beautiful that God designed is taken and twisted and perverted so that the opposite of what God intends in His design is what is widespread in our culture. That's tragic. Absolutely tragic. But it's not new. It's not a modern problem. It is a problem that we see here in this passage. And here the rapist decides, I want her. Doesn't say they fell in love. This isn't about his love for her. This is about his love for himself. He loves her like I love a 1972 Cutlass. Okay? And so, oh, I love that car. Well, it's not a reciprocal relationship. The car isn't saying, oh, I was hoping someone would notice. Okay? It's all about what I feel, what I desire, what I lust after. It's not a godly love. Is that clear? And so this guy doesn't repent of his sinful behavior. He just says, I don't want to give up what I seized. I've stolen something, and I don't want to let it go. I want to be able to hold on to it. So the way to do that is, let's get married. Sadly, that's the way that a lot of relationships start. Not necessarily with rape, but with sexual immorality. And then, having been sexually immoral, couples decide, should we move to a more permanent arrangement? Let me just tell you, that's a lousy basis for marriage. There's nothing in Scripture that would suggest that that is the way love and marriage are supposed to work.
You're listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference, and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
So, this fellow, having raped Dinah, now goes to her family. Actually, he goes to his family first. He goes to his dad and he says, get her for me. Okay? Get her for me. Well, Jacob heard that Shechem had defiled his daughter Dinah, but since his sons were with his livestock in the field, he remained silent until they returned. We could do a whole sermon about that. Okay? This is not a proactive dad. Instead, it's like, I don't know what to do. I'm just going to sit on it. He remained silent until they returned. Meanwhile, Shechem's father, Hamor, came to speak with Jacob. Jacob's sons returned from the field when they heard about the incident. Word spreads. And they were deeply grieved and very angry. For Shechem had committed an outrage against Israel by raping Jacob's daughter. And such a thing should not be done. Okay, just notice this. It says it was an outrage. And then it says, for such a thing should not be done. Do you understand that there are some things that should make us angry? Because it's an outrage. It is absolutely, intolerably evil. Not okay. Such a thing should not be done. That's not the way life is supposed to be. So, Hamor said, my son Shechem has set his heart on your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife. And guys, this can be just the beginning of a great relationship. Okay? We want you to intermarry with us. We'll marry your daughters. You marry our daughters. We'll do business together. We're going to become one people. That would be a complete, total violation of God's command. God had said that he was going to raise up from Abraham through Isaac his chosen people. And this would have obliterated what God had promised to do. Would have totally confused the whole picture. It's not about racial prejudice. It is about a relationship with God. And these were not people of faith. Furthermore, when they bring up the matter of circumcision, that was not just a medical procedure. That was a sign of a covenant with God. Circumcision was not just something done for hygiene. It was done as a sign that we belong to God. We are his people. And when they proposed this, it wasn't because they were considering developing this kind of relationship with these people. They did so, it says, deceitfully. They already had in mind what they were going to do. Now, how many people raped their sister? How many?
One.
One person. How many did they kill? All the males who lived in that city. Is that okay? Absolutely not. Is that a proportionate response? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? No. It's called, he's the prince, so we can't just kill him. Let's kill everybody. It was deceitful. It was murderous. And it's what they did. And it's not treated in the scripture as an okay thing. When their dad confronted them, he didn't say, this was immoral for you to display anger in this way. What he said is, now you've made me a stench among the neighbors. And if they come after me, we're all going to get wiped out. Is that faith talking? God had already said what was going to happen to his descendants. God had already said that he was going to be with him and protect him and prosper him. But Jacob's not thinking that way. He's thinking in purely human terms. And the brothers didn't respond by saying, Dad, you're right. I was wrong. They respond by saying, well, should he be able to get away with treating our sister like a prostitute? Well, the answer to that question is no, but that doesn't justify your behavior. You can't say because this person messed up, I can do anything I want, and it's understandable. No, not the case. So who's the good guy in this story? God. God's the only one who always consistently does the right thing, even when person after person and group after group totally mess up. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me tell you something. If you're thinking that you're going to be the one who comes along and straightens everything out, and by your determination and hard work, you're going to make this world as it's supposed to be, go ahead and embrace disappointment now. Because that's not the way it goes. Even those of us who are trying to make a positive impact on others repeatedly find ourselves with mud on our shoes and on our hands. I don't have time to tell you the story that I wanted to tell you this morning, but just suffice it to say, we all mess up. And sometimes when we are trying to do the right thing, we still end up getting messy. And a lot of times we're messier than we know. I've been there. But I'll tell you something. We have a Redeemer. And he is perfect. Absolutely, positively, 100% perfect all the time. Your confidence is in you, forget it. If your confidence is in him, you have a hope that will not disappoint. Don't forget what we said about God's plan, but understand that the only way the plan is going to work is Jesus.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. www.wearsvalleyranch.org.